we don't want to hear, but we receive it all just the same, right? And so it was funny because today I told Timothy, I said, honey, go downstairs, because my kids had school off today. And I said, go downstairs and make mommy some breakfast and get me a cup of milk and a cup of hot tea and have it sitting at my seat at the counter. And he laid across my bed, all dramatic, like I asked him to, like, give me his every last dollar. And he said, well, I don't want to, but I will. And I thought, you know, sometimes that's how we act with the Father. Like, we are obedient, but we sure aren't willing sometimes, right? And so, you know, what he did is sometimes how I felt on the inside, right? And you just have to give yourself an attitude adjustment that, no, I am going to be obedient and willing, right? Because remember the promise to the willing and obedient, they shall eat the good of the land, right? And so the Holy Ghost has some things he wants to share with us tonight. Why don't you open with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. And this is really just the introduction, and then we'll get to the meat of the message. But as I was preparing, the Holy Ghost quickened in me two scriptures. Because, you know, have you ever gone to a restaurant and, you know, maybe you were scheduled to meet somebody there at a certain time, or maybe you're traveling and part of your family is hungry, so you stop, but you're really not that hungry at the time. But, you know, once you get into the restaurant and you start to smell the food and you see all the stuff, the entrees and desserts and things they're bringing past your table, all of a sudden you're hungry, right? And so I understand people have jobs and, you know, people work long hours and take care of kids and all sorts of things. And so sometimes you just got yourself here to church and maybe you didn't have much interest on the way, but you get here and you start to hear the preaching of the word and let it fill you, right? And all of a sudden you're hungry like you weren't when you first came in. And so honestly, these first few scriptures, they're going to stir some things in us to be hungry for the word. Go over with me to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 15, 16. And Jeremiah says this, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so we hear that and we think, wow, that's a really interesting, weird Old Testament scripture. Well, it gets better. Go over here with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 7. What does it mean for us to eat his word? I was at a backroom dinner, or maybe just a conversation with some ministers, and another minister was testifying about E.W. Kenyon's book on healing, and she said, I ate that book. And so it stirred these scriptures in me. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7, and we're also going to go to verse 8 after this. It says, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Now, speaking of the Israelites, and so we see every time the word is preached, there's a choice. He said right here, some are going to hear and some are going to forbear. And so when we come in, our will toward the word matters. Do we have a hunger? Do we have a desire for his word? Do we expect when we come in that his word is going to feed our spirits, answer the questions of our heart, and meet the need of the day, right? And so verse 8, he says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I will give thee. And so we know there's such thing as a natural meal. You can go to Red Lobster or Olive Garden or Ruby Tuesdays and get a natural meal. But tonight, the Lord's serving up all of us a spiritual meal, something that feeds our spirit, that, you know, this word was highlighted to me, nourishes us, you know, provides nourishment to us. You know, those things that we're lacking, it fills that in. It strengthens us. And so what does it mean to eat the word? It means that you don't just hear it. You're not here just to listen to a speaker. You're not here just to listen to a minister. You're not here just to listen to a speech. You know, I didn't prepare some little homily and I'm just going to read it to everybody. We are here to receive the milk and the meat of the word to nourish us on the inside. You know, and it wouldn't do any good if you go to a nice fancy dinner and you sit down at the restaurant and it's before you and all you do is look at the food. And then when the dinner time is up and everybody's ready to leave, you stand up from the table and just go home, right? Sure, you were at the meal. You saw the food. It was there for you, but you have to do something with it. And the same thing is true when we're here at church. You know, the word is presented to you. The Lord has provided spiritual nourishment for us, but we can't just listen. We can't just take notes. We actually have to do what we hear. So let's purpose tonight, Lord, we're hungry and we're interested in what you have to say to us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. It changes us as we're doers. We will not be like the Israelites who were rebellious. And you said they were rebellious because they did not hear your word and hearken to it. So, Father, all that the Spirit says tonight, we will do. Master, we honor and praise you. Don't you know the Spirit doesn't make the word hard? He makes it simple. It should be in such a way that a kindergartner can go home and do the word. You know, when we're on the way to church in the morning on Sunday, my kids and I ride together and my husband rides separate, you know, because you want to come into church walking in love, and sometimes just driving separate's a better idea, right? So it's much easier for me to walk in love if we don't leave together, you know, because you have different definitions of what being there on time means and that sort of thing. And so, you know, if we go to a special meeting, then obviously we ride together and I walk in love. But, you know, why walk in love if you don't have to and you can just drive separate? I'll save that and exercise that for something else, you know? And so when we're on our way to church, Timothy will often pray, thank you, Lord, for the word that we hear that we get to do. And so when he comes, I know his heart is, not what do I get to hear, what do I get to do, right? And so yesterday I was praying with Pastor Michael and Pastor Nancy Laketic, and while we were praying, the Spirit said, if you don't live light and easy, you're not living in obedience and faith. If you don't live light and easy, you are not living in obedience and faith. And so if we want to live a life of obedience and faith, we come hungry and ready to receive what he has for us. Not as a harsh marching orders, but Lord, we rely on you, your grace and your strength to fulfill the word that we hear tonight. Amen. And so why don't you go with me, if you will, over to Isaiah chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to learn tonight, and it was explained a little bit in the text, about our will. Each human has their own will. Have you learned that? You know, if you have a sibling, if you have a parent, if you have a spouse, if you have a child, you know your will and their will is not the same, right? They have a different will about, you know, how things are purchased at the store, how much money is spent at the store, what the money is spent on, you know, what you're going to do what day, where you're going to go for vacation. You didn't even know how many wills were involved and who wanted to do what until you had to agree, right? And so, you know, I really believe when the Lord said, how can two walk together except they'd agree? Because it's hard getting more than two in agreement, right? But, you know, you understand that your will, each person has their own will, but our heart is that we mold that to be more in line with his will, right? Have you ever known people that you tell them the gospel, you explain to them Romans 10:9, and, you know, you tell them how the Lord loves them and how easy it is to be born again, and they don't want anything to do with it? Why? Their will. You know, we don't ever override the will of a person, and neither does God. And so we want to make sure that our will is always toward him, toward what he wants, toward his word. And so we're going to learn tonight two very basic, very simple things that we can do to keep our will in line with his, right? Small adjustments that make a big difference. You know, I read in the New Testament. You know, that's where we should spend most of our time meditating as believers in the new covenant. But many times the Holy Ghost will highlight to me accounts from the Old Testament that teach that truth, because it makes more sense to me that way. And so while I was studying, it was quickened in me that there's a very definite dividing line between willing and not willing. And decide in your heart tonight, which one are you? Remember we sang that song about how we'll follow whatever he has for us, you know? Okay, well, what about when he leads you to go in and pray? What about when he leads you to give your last $50? What about when he leads you to go in and spend time worshiping the Lord? What about when he leads you that you give your spouse what they want and not what you want? You know, we think, oh, if he called us to missions, Lord, we'd do it. If you send us to Haiti, we're on our way. But yet we skip the very simple instructions in the day-to-day life, right? And that's where we're made or broken in our walk with him. Did we follow him in those simple things? You know, we can't say, Lord, I'll go to missions for you, you know, halfway across the world to a third world place, and yet we won't even give our last $25. You know, he's looking for us to be obedient in the simple, everyday things. Are we willing or are we not willing? And so in the Old Testament, you remember who wasn't willing? Remember Pharaoh? He wasn't willing to let God's people go. And what was the end of Pharaoh? Remember they were all dissolved in the Red Sea? Remember when it was parted and they came through and then it overtook them? So when Pharaoh wasn't willing, it did not end well for him. What about Judas? Remember Judas? He wasn't willing to be faithful to the Father. We saw his end, right? You know, where he took his own life and he was not in eternity with the Lord. Here's one maybe we don't always think of. Remember Queen Vashti? Remember the book of Esther? She was the first queen and refused to come when the king called her and summoned her, and she was dethroned. We don't hear from her ever again, right? All we hear is how someone better than her took her place. And so if you see in the Bible those who are unwilling, it always ends rough for them. So let's purpose in our heart, Lord, whatever you want, we are willing. You know, we know what the basics are, right? To come to church, to read, to, you know, pray, and to spend time meditating in his word. Those are the very basics of that. So let's get our will in line with his. Amen. Go over here with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Are you ready to receive very simple, easy instruction? I remember when I wasn't born again and I would try to read my Bible and I would fumble through it and finally, you know, read a few things and it didn't make any sense to me, you know. And thank God once you're born again, you have revelation. There's light to your spirit. You can know what to do now. And I remember when I wasn't saved, I'd always just call out to God, I need to know what to do. It wasn't, I need to know what you want to give me, Lord. You know, it was, what do I need to do? Whatever I need to do, I'm going to do it, right? That should be our heart toward him. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and we're going to see this. Because I know that sometimes, have you ever realized that sometimes the devil gave you an idea, sometimes other people gave you wrong ideas, and some wrong ideas you just thought of on your own? Like, you know, that was just a bad idea that came up on my own. And I know some people have the impression that ministers have it easier than the people and don't have to use their faith like the people. And that's not true. Actually, we have to use it in a greater measure than the congregation. And also sometimes people will have in their heart this idea, or in their mind rather, that if I need prayer, if something comes up, I'll call the prayer team. I'll call pastors. I'll call Miss Ann. I'll call Molly. I'll call Heather. I'll call someone who knows how to pray, and they'll get through for me. But how many of you know that's not how our attitude should be toward the Lord, toward the church? And that's wrong thinking, right? We all have a supply to bring. Now, it is true some give themselves more to prayer, but it's not true that, you know, that everybody here doesn't have a job to do in prayer. Right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And so I know it's very easy to think that a select number of people are going to carry the church spiritually, and that's not true. And if you're thinking that, there will come a point in your life where your faith should have met the trial and it won't be there to meet it. And all you'll have to rely upon is his grace and his mercy to help you out in that time. And so every one of us has a supply to bring. You know, my husband's been talking about how this is the year, you know, of growing closer to the Father, and he's been teaching us about those things, but it's time for us to do it. We've heard plenty of messages about what we should be doing, but we can't sing the words on the screen about how we'll follow him and do nothing. Because Christianity isn't about what you know. It's not about what you think, what you want, and what you have. Christianity is about what you do. And think about what you do for the Lord on a daily basis. Think about what you do with the Lord on a daily basis. And if we have trouble thinking about the last time it was that we opened our Bible, that we read our Bible, you know, some people leave it in the back seat of the car so it's there when they get to church next Sunday morning. But that book is meant to be opened and feed you life. It's not a romance novel. It's not Harry Potter. Those things feed death. This thing produces life in you. It changes your thinking so you're more enjoyable to be around, and you like life more and you like yourself more. You know, the most unenjoyable people are the most selfish people. Do you know people who live only for them? It's all about their schedule. It's all about what they want to spend the money on. It's all about where they want to go, when they want to go, how they want to have it. You know, you put a pickle on their burger and they didn't want it and they're flipping out, right? We should be easy to be entreated. No problem. No problem. Right? So the more selfish we are, the more we live for us, the more unenjoyable and difficult life will be. And yet, people are dealing with hardship every morning. Not necessarily a major financial trial, or maybe necessarily any major symptoms in their body. Just they get up and the days are hard. The days are hard. And the Spirit says, come on over into my way where it's easy. How is it light and easy? The more you put down yourself and the more you lift him up and do what he wants you to do. And you know the Lord is trying to call us into prayer. He's trying to call you into prayer every day. And you know the thing is, we've gotten selfish. It's all about my money. It's all about my stuff. When we go to pray, it's all about praying for my needs met, you know, my marriage, you know, how I'm going to pay this, what's happening with my kids, all this kind of stuff. And we've gotten so self-centered, our prayer life is all about us. And we've forgotten there are hurting, lost, and dying people who need our faith. But our fellowship is so shallow. We don't have that boldness and that strength and that confidence to go before him and to have an answer for somebody else. You remember when you were first born again and all you wanted to do was win people to Jesus and find scriptures so you could help for their situation and go home and intercede for them and come back the next day and encourage them with a word that the Lord gave you, and then somehow over time it waned. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says this. Father, we love you. We want you to know we love you. Father, we will begin to show more and more how we love you as we put you first. Father, we thank you. We must decrease that you might increase. So we thank you, Lord. We worship you, and we purpose in our heart. Our will is toward you. We thank you, Lord. We will begin to walk in a greater, richer, stronger fellowship with you, a place we've not known before. And we thank you for it, Master. We worship you. We worship you. Oh, we worship you. We thank you, Master. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So 1 Corinthians 13:5 says this, speaking of love, does not behave itself seemly and seeketh not her own. And we preach this scripture in terms of marriage and walking in love toward our loved ones and all that kind of thing. But did you know you can walk out of love with the Father? How do we walk out of love with God? We seek first our own things. He said, if we walk in love, we seek not our own. Yet all our money is spent on us. All our time is spent on us. All our fellowship is spent on us. Do you know we're fellowshipping every day? It's just not with him. And he's a jealous God. He wants your heart. He wants your time. You know, people will say, well, I can't do that. I don't have it. It's like tithing. If you do it first, you always have it. But if you wait till you get to the end of the week, you're only going to have about 10 minutes left, right? It's kind of like trying to tithe at the end of the week. You don't have much left to give. And so we're going to love him. We're going to walk in love with him. Aren't you thankful he walks in love with you? That when you go to him, he puts you first. When I go to him, he puts me first. I don't have to come day after day after day and hope that he has time for me. He's always in love with me. He always has love toward me. And yet, 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, seeketh not our own, but we do it all the time. And we're walking out of love with our Heavenly Father. And you know that hurts his heart. You know, one time I was praying, and I just started to hear myself say these words, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Lord. And I was praying for someone who was not going to get right with God. And I was apologizing to him out of my spirit because I could feel how it hurt him that that person would not fulfill all God had for them out of selfishness. They knew better and chose not to do it. Remember what I said at the beginning? Are you willing or not willing? Listen, works doesn't make us willing. That we come and clean and we show up on time to church and all that kind of stuff. Our willingness is found in the secret place. Did we love him and put him first in secret? The Lord is calling us to that, pulling our hearts toward that. And there's a great dissatisfaction in the believer's life on a day-to-day basis if they don't put him first. And so we have a heart to love him, to love on him, and to put him first, right? And so if you will, go over here with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Do you know this scripture? I'm telling you, this scripture is like a never-ending pot. You know, like, remember in the Old Testament where they kept filling it up with oil and, you know, it just stayed filled? You know, the scripture is like that. It's like no matter how many times you read it, there is still something more in there. You know the expression, like the bottomless pit? It's like that. It's like no matter how much you take in or put or take out, there's still more, you know? And so go here with me, if you will, to Mark 11, 23. And I'm going to give you two keys to training your will. And the purpose of training our will is for greater fellowship with him. Listen, I don't long for more time just to read my Bible. I long for more time to fellowship with him, for him to reveal things to me I never saw in the same scripture I read 20 times, you know? That I don't long to just go in and pray for people and pray for him and, you know, fulfill my time in prayer. I long to go in and fellowship with him and know him. And listen, when we go in fellowship with him, there will be things revealed to us that no man could have told us, that will keep us safe, that will strengthen us, that will guard us, that will protect our marriage, bring long life to us. And so our purpose is not learning these things so that we can read our Bible and spend time in prayer. It's so that we put down what we want and pick up what he wants, which is fellowship. Right? Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And so, you know, the problem is we don't believe what we say. Right? Even if we speak the word, which I think most believers have gotten quiet. Can you think about a day when all day long, off and on, you were quoting the scripture? You were claiming his promises. You were worshiping him. You were standing on his word. We ought to be doing that all day long. And yet the cares of life, the worries of life, the distractions of the age has quieted the church and allowed the voice of the unrighteous to raise up, and it ought not to be. God wants us to have fellowship with him and go out and change a lost and dying world. And he said, listen, how can, you know, words have an effect if there are no words even spoken? The Bible says you'll have what you say. But if you're not saying anything, you have nothing to have. And so Mark 11:23 tells us the first key, and it is this, to training your will. You've got to say it. You've got to say it. Talk about your love for him. You know, people say, well, I just don't feel like going to prayer. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like meditating. You know, coming to church really is easy because it's easy for your flesh. You know, you get dressed up, you come in to, you know, you sit down, take some notes, you know, read a little bit. It's in the quiet places where we'll learn how loud our flesh is. That did we get quiet with him that day? And so coming to church really is the easy thing. And so what do we need to do so that we can go in and have that fellowship with him, that our will doesn't resist us? We put it under. And how do we do that? By saying something. By saying something. And so what can we say? We can say this. You don't need to go to it. Alicia, you could just turn to it. John 8:29 in the B part of the verse. It says this. I do always those things that please him. Do you say that about yourself? I do always those things that please him. And so, you know, most times when it comes time to pray, do I feel like it? Not really. But as I go in and his presence is there and I fellowship with him, it's so sweet you don't want to leave. And so, you know, it's like Timothy, you know, he's all dramatic, laid out across my bed like, I don't really want to make you breakfast, but I will, you know. Well, okay, well, whatever. If you start out with a bad attitude, God will take it anyways and just get in there and do something, you know. But say about yourself, I do always those things that please him. I desire to pray. I love to pray. I enjoy my fellowship with him in the word. There's no one like my father, and I can't wait to get home and talk with him. He loves me and I love him. I put him first. I seek not my own. I put his will, his word, his desires before my own. What he wants me to do with my time, what he wants me to do with my money, that's what I desire. And if we'll say those things, it will change your will. You know, have you ever noticed sometimes with couples, their tenderness toward each other can change over time, right? At the altar, they're all gaga over each other and, oh, I'm going to love you forever and nothing's ever going to go wrong and all this kind of stuff. And fast forward 1 week and you're like, I'm moving out, you know. You think that. Don't ever say that. And so, you know, thank you, Lord. You quickened to me where I was. Yes, you can see on couples that the fellowship has waned. Time and circumstances and kids and financial pressures and marital pressures and the whole lot of it has worn on them. And you know what they've forgotten? They've forgotten to talk about how much they love each other. Remember when you were dating and you doted on them and told them how good they looked in something and how much you couldn't wait to see them later and, oh, I love you and blah, blah, blah. And you're on the phone for 4 hours and now they call you and you're at home doing chores and you're like, yeah, hurry it up. I'm here doing the dishes, you know. And we don't have 5 minutes. And before we used to have 4 hours. And we've lost that loving feeling, right? Why? Because we've failed to talk about it to them, around them, with other people, because your will changes with your words. And you'll have what you say. And so if your love has waned for the Father, if your love has waned for your spouse, get your words working for you. I love them. They're the love of my life. There's no one else I want to be with. I love to spend time with them. I love to spend time with my Father. He's my favorite. You're my favorite. You know, all these things. And so talk about it. We've got to say something. And how about this? Habakkuk 2:1. Alicia, could you just bring that up? Just look here on the screen for the sake of time. Habakkuk 2:1, but write this down. Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. What's he talking about when he says, I will stand upon my watch and I will set me upon the tower? He's saying, I'm going to go into prayer and see what's going on, see what needs dealt with, see what needs prayed for, see what needs changed and adjusted and rearranged in the lives of those around me who might need help and in myself. And listen to this. He said, I will. Then he said, I'm setting myself there. Then he said again, I will watch to see what I shall answer. And so listen, he didn't talk a whole lot about God's part. He talked over and over and over about our part. And so if you're having trouble going into prayer, you begin to say this for yourself. I will stand upon my watch. My watch where? In prayer. I'll see what he has to say unto me. Every day when you get up through your day, I delight myself in prayer. I delight in his word. I love to study his word. I can't wait to get home from work to study his word. I can't wait to get home to fellowship with him, to hear what he has to say to me. Oh, Father, I just love you. I love your word. I love your presence. Over and over and over again. Because we have what we say. And so, also, this is one little thing that has helped me over time, that I keep certain books on my nightstand because I always want to be stirred towards certain things. So I'll keep a book on walking in love, a book on the Charles Capps book, actually, for this month, on our words, a book on healing, and then also I always am reading a book on prayer. I love E.W. Kenyon's book, In His Presence. That's one of my favorite prayer books. Matter of fact, Tim wanted to borrow mine, and it's all just individual pages now. There's no binding even left to it. And so I said, I am not willing to part with it. I'm rushing one to you because I need mine back. Why? Because what you read, what you see before you, stirs you to that. You know, when I feel like there's too much stuff in my garage, I get out my books on cleaning. I know this is really dorky, but I don't really care. And I read about cleaning stuff. And about a half hour later, I just go out there and start throwing stuff away and organizing stuff. And why? Because what you read motivates you, right? You know, my kids, they get this Sports Illustrated Junior or whatever it is, the lesser version for kids about sports stuff. You know, they get it in the mail. They read a couple pages. Next thing you know, they're out in the yard playing football, playing hockey, doing something. Why? What you read affects you. It motivates you to do what's in the book, right? That's why it's wrong to read all that smut stuff, because then you want to go out and do that, right? So anyways, I keep a book on prayer right by my bed, and even if I just read a couple pages every day, it keeps me stirred. It keeps me stirred. You know, E.W. Kenyon saying, force yourself into prayer. Who cares if you want to or you don't? You force yourself. You just do it. You know, that's why I said to Timothy, you know, some parents are like, oh, he doesn't want to. Okay, that's good. You don't want to, it don't matter. Just go do it. Force yourself to do something you don't want, right? Because life is full of doing stuff you don't want. I don't know if you realize that yet. And sometimes with people you don't want, you know. But you got to force yourself to do things your flesh doesn't like. And if we always try to prevent our kids from having to do stuff they don't like, their adulthood will be difficult and full of trial. Because they'll have years of practicing only doing what they like and what they want. And no practice doing 1 Corinthians 13, which is putting our Father first and walking in love toward Him. And so you're on your emotions comes this thing when you tell your kids to do something that they don't want and you think, oh, I shouldn't make them do it. And then your spirit rises up and says, yes, you should, because it's good for them to do something they don't want to do. Right? I was talking to my kids. We were in a car ride. They went and spent a few days with my mom, my stepdad in Pittsburgh. And I went to pick them up and we were on our way home and I was talking to them about discipline, self-discipline, right? And so there, you know, when you're a kid, you're always being disciplined by somebody else. And you think that's difficult till you get to be an adult and you have to exercise self-discipline and you realize it was a little easier when someone just told you what to do. And I said, honey, listen, you need to understand that I discipline you and it's probably harder for me than it is for you, you know, on your emotions. But you ought to be grateful because I'm developing in you habits that will help you later on in life. And so I said to them, how could, when we go home and every day, how could you exercise discipline, self-control? Because if I tell them, they'll just forget it. But if they came up with it, it means that that was in their heart and the Lord was speaking to them. So they had all kinds of great ideas about how they could exercise self-control and discipline. And so I've been helping them enforce that since we got home to remind them, see, this was in your heart. I'm just helping you fulfill what was there. And so we have to help our children walk in those things. But we ourselves have to be an example of that. And I always tell my kids, because kids have this idea that there's coming a day I'm going to do whatever I want. See, that is the epitome of foolishness bound in the heart of a child. And I said, honey, this is a newsflash. There is never a day in your life when you're doing just whatever you want. Unless you're doing what he wants, and then you can do that. But there never comes some magical day, some magical age where it's just a free-for-all. You know, that doesn't exist. And so go over here with me. We'll talk about the second thing. The first is this, you have to say it. You have to talk about your love for him. Talk about your desire to fellowship with him and be with him and have his heart and know him more to further his plan and not your own. Right? And so if you will, go over here to Galatians 5. And I'm going to read this to you, I'm going to read this scripture to you before we go there. So find your place in Galatians 5, and then I'm going to read something to you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 is where we're going to go next, but I'm going to read something to you. Are you interested in your will lining up with his will? I am. I'm going to make some changes, aren't you? Make some adjustments in my schedule, in my desires, and the way that I run my day, in my finances, all things that I might come more in line with him. John 14:31, just take this down. Alicia, you don't have to look it up because we don't have. Remember, there was an old amplified version. And now there's the new one. Do we still have the old one? Okay. John 14:31. And I'm just going to read the B part of the verse. But so that the world may know without any doubt that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me, and I act in full agreement with him. And so we're wanting to be a billboard for the Lord, right? We're wanting to be a billboard for the gospel and for our church. And how do we do that? He said, so that the world may know without any doubt that I love the Father, I do exactly what he commanded me. So that would be a good confession for us, wouldn't it? I do exactly what he commands me. And if you want to take it to a step further, I immediately do exactly what he commanded me. Because if you allow any space of time between what he commanded and what you're going to do, there comes this little thing called doubt. And you start to think that maybe you made it up and you probably didn't hear from the Lord anyway. And next thing you know, you're not doing it. I do exactly what he commanded me. Amen. Okay, so two, and there's only two. Number two is self-control. Self-control. You know you have control of yourself. People say, well, I couldn't help it. That's just a cop-out. I'm just telling you plain and simple. If you want it bad enough, you'll do it. My dad is, he just turned 63. And for 45 years, smoked like a chimney. And he's been a little over 3 months without a cigarette. Now, I asked my dad many times when I was growing up to stop smoking, and he never said yes or no. He just kind of just brushed it off, you know. And some of you know, a while back, within the last year, my uncle was diagnosed with cancer of the throat. Some of the prayer team were praying for him and such things. And by the way, he got born again, and he has a clean bill of health. They said he's cancer-free. So Lord gave him a second chance. Now he's got to do something about that. He's got a space and a time, right? And so my dad said, I was talking to him, and every time I see him or I talk to him, I'll say, Dad, you know, what was it? 45 years, and I'm talking cold turkey. He didn't wear a patch. He didn't go to a doctor and get some med. He didn't, you know, there was no hypnosis and all this kind of whatever, new age stuff. He just said, I'm done. And he quit smoking. And so I'll talk to him about it. Because, you know, a lot of times, like, over, you might not get the whole story at first. But, you know, as time goes on, people will share things. So I asked him about it. And he said to me, he's home right now visiting. And so I said, what was it, Dad? And he said, you know, I started to realize his brother-in-law, which was my uncle, was fighting for his life. And I'm taking mine. And it dawned on me. In like a flick of a light, he was done. So people say, well, I can't. You know, it's too hard. I have no control. I can't help it. My body this, my body that. Makes me feel like this, makes me feel like that. 45 years. He done. And I don't even think he's safe. I know he doesn't go to church yet, and I know he doesn't renew his mind yet. We have the Holy Ghost on the inside, the comforter, the strengthener, the standby. Pretty sure we can make it to half hour of prayer. Just a guess. That, and I'm not saying it like that to you. That's how the Lord's saying it to me. You know, this is not me telling you. This is the Lord telling me as well. Primarily me. And so my grandpa, which was my dad's dad, went home to be with the Lord last year, a year ago, right before his 90th birthday. He was one of 13 children. You know, when you have that many kids, there's just a whole lot of stuff going on shouldn't be happening because you're just outnumbered and you can't pay enough attention, right? Because part of living successful in life is paying attention. And when it's 2 to 13, it's just things are going wrong, right? And, I mean, my grandpa started chewing stuff when he was 5 because no one was there to say you shouldn't. And there's older people around to give it to him. And it was during the days when, you know, snuff wasn't bad for you and it wasn't that big a deal. So anyway, just different time. But so my grandpa, as long as I can remember, was an alcoholic. We'd go to my grandparents and he'd call all the kids up on his lap and feed us beer. Little kids, toddlers, middle school. Grandpa, you can't do that. He'd laugh and just do it anyway. I mean, we had beer from the time we were little. It was nothing for Grandpa to have a beer sitting there and a kid come by and take a drink of it, because it was just the way it was. I mean, he grew up in the Depression. Things were different. You know, you're trying to suck air and get a potato and stay alive, you know. Who cares if you have a beer? That's how they thought. My grandpa turned 70 and got a DWI. Now, when you grow up in the Depression and money is scarce, you count all your pennies. And it sometimes left an impression upon people that they never got rid of that, right? And so my grandpa gets a DWI and gets a ticket. And you know what the ticket costs you? Money. Yes. You pay court fees and speeding tickets and, you know, whatever your fines are, whatever they charged you with. And he quit drinking that day? That day? That was at 70. He turned 70 that day. He quit drinking that day until he went home to be with the Lord. He was almost 90, 20 years. I never saw him have a drink ever. Not one, not a sip, not beer, not liquor, not nothing. And we said, oh, Lord, I can't meditate my words. It's just so hard. I have no time. I can't do it. Self-control. I am not convinced. I saw my dad cold turkey quit smoking after 45 years, and my grandpa cold turkey quit drinking at 70 when he'd been an alcoholic his whole life. Not just my whole life, his whole life. Done. Why? Their want to got big enough. Because the benefit of not was bigger than the demerit of continuing. See, the reason we don't fellowship with him is because we just don't see the value in it enough. And really, we don't see the value in him enough then. And so, who really cares if you want to? Force yourself to, as an act of self-control, we ought to do these things. Galatians 5, 22, we're going to read 23 and 24. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperament. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. And so that word temperance really just means self-control. So people say, well, I can't, I don't have self-control enough to do it. Well, then the Bible lied. Because everything in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 was put in your spirit at the new birth. So self-control is in there. We've just done nothing with it. It's a wimpy little muscle on the inside that can't lift a loaf of bread. Right? So our love walk might be strong, and we can confess the word, and we're gentle toward people, but no self-control whatsoever. Only because we haven't exercised it. Right? And so you know only the muscles develop and grow that you exercise. Right? If you don't exercise them, they aren't developed. So you say, well, I don't have any self-control. That's not true, for one. You have self-control in you, but it's just a wimpy little thing that has no backbone. You know, it hadn't been exercised. Wouldn't a bodybuilder look silly if they'd worked out their whole body and then done anything with their legs and they just got flabby little know-nothing legs? It'd look funny. No, you work out the whole body. It's all got to look good. But we've done that spiritually, right? We've exercised, you know, gentleness. But self-control has got nothing. We have not exercised self-control in years. We go to bed when we want. We eat what we want. We drink what we want. We don't want to pray. We don't pray. No self-control. Wimpy little muscle does nothing for us. So the only way to build the muscle of self-control is to have some, is to do something with it. Put your body under. Everything your mind and body wants to do, don't allow it. Get radical about it. Force yourself to do something you don't want to do. Force yourself to do something your body does not like. Force yourself to skip a meal. You know, go without a Coke for a week. Ooh, you know. Like, we feel like we hung the moon because we didn't have our favorite drink for a day. And meanwhile, people are dying and lost and without Jesus. And we do one of these. Look what I did. This is for me. How strong is our want to? You think of my dad, and you think of my grandpa. Now, I will say this. I never heard them ever say, I can't stop smoking or I can't stop drinking. I believe that had something to do with it. You know, my dad's home, and I said, you know something, Dad? It won't surprise me a bit if you call me up and you tell me next you quit drinking. Because my dad's an alcoholic. Wonderful man. He doesn't miss work. He's the nicest person alive. You know, he's one of those happy drunks. You know, they're nice. He never abused us. He never, you know, took advantage of anybody or hurt somebody. He's very honest and sweet. And I said to him, Dad, wouldn't surprise me a bit if you call me up next and tell me you quit drinking. And he didn't say no. He goes, well, we'll see. How bad is your want to? You gotta want it. Do you want more of him? It's not about, did I get my half hour in? Did I pray today? No, we love him. He's in love with us. He just wants to spend time with us. And so, purpose with me. Lord, my desire is toward you. My will is toward you. My want to is toward you. Purpose to have self-control. That your desire toward him is stronger than anything. Desire toward the world and toward what they want, social media and all this stuff that's just such a waste of time. And so what will you do with this? What will you do? Starting today. You know, I know this, that isn't it really easy to say, I'm going to start a diet soon? That sounds really good. Because soon is like, it's sort of a timeline, but it's also real vague. And it looks like I'm doing something, but not really. And let's not do that with God. You know, and have you ever noticed this? Every diet starts on Monday. Monday, I am going to start X, Y, and Z. Oh, Monday comes around, you had a rough weekend, you're like, next Monday, my diet starts. So even when you put like a definite, it's always Monday. Why not like a Thursday? Because for some reason, people see Monday as like the start of something, you know? But let's not have that mentality like we do with a diet. You know, today's Wednesday, start Wednesday. This Wednesday, today. Because have you noticed that when you put something off, you just don't do it? You know, my kids tell me this all the time. All the time. They're playing with something. You know, they got all these trucks out and these guys that ride on the trucks. And then the trucks have trailers and the trailers hold motorcycles. And motorcycles have guys that go on them. And then, you know, they go through this barn and blah, blah, blah. Next thing you know, like half my basement is upstairs in my living room, right? And then in the midst of this wonderful game, they get this idea they're going to go outside and play hockey. You know, they have rollerblades, play roller hockey. And I'll say, whoa, 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 wait a second. This stuff needs picked up. And you know what they say every time? Every time. We're coming back to that. We're going to leave it out because we're only going outside for 10 minutes, then we're going to come back and play that. You know how many times they came back to it? Never. And for a while, I bought that. Until it's like 9 o'clock at night, it's time to go to bed, my house looks like chaos, and they didn't come back to it. And we have that mentality like, oh, I'll get back to prayer. I get back to studying my Bible on Monday. today. Do something about it today. Don't delay. And if I have to pick up those toys, they'll get picked up right away. But if it were up to them, they're going to leave that there forever. But they'll be back to it. And we leave our Bible open beside our bed and in our car and all around. And we say, oh, we're going to read that tomorrow. We'll get back to it. And somehow we just don't. But let's purpose, Lord, no more. This is not a Monday morning diet. This is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between strength and weakness. This is the difference between depression and clarity of mind. This makes all the difference in the world. So, Father, our will and our heart is toward you. We start tonight to do something with this word. We start tonight in a greater fellowship with you. We start tonight in a greater level of self-control. We start tonight having more words to say concerning the direction of our life. Our heart is toward you. We love you. We're in love with you. We will follow you. Lord, our lives are pleasing to you. Everything you say, we do. We love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We worship you. We bless you. Aren't you grateful for his word? See, if I had just prepared a speech, none of us would have gotten any help. But the Holy Ghost knows how to help us. Let us not delay anymore. Our start is tonight. Listen, it's 7:40. You've probably never been out of church this early on a Wednesday night. You've got plenty of time. I mean, you can pray and clean the house. You're welcome. I'm not the one who preaches all the time, so you got to do stuff to be liked, right? Everybody appreciates time. I'm kidding. I preach as long as the Holy Ghost wants. I'm going to do something tonight, are you? Don't let the Lord down. He's depending on us. Listen, the secret church is not getting it done. We have a job to do for the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We bless you. We worship you. We worship you. Is there anything else, Father? We just love you. We thank you. Your will is fulfilled in this service. Whatever you want said, whatever you want done, we thank you.